the 8th chapter, and we'll be reading the first 21 verses. There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestations of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. Using this passage and many others, we have the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 46, on the address of the Lord's Prayer. So we're not ready to look at the petitions yet, but we're just going to look at the address to the prayer. Boys and girls, just like you might write a letter to someone, you begin with, Dear Sirs, or Dear So-and-so. That is the address. Question 120, why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, Our Father? Answer, that immediately, in the very beginning of our prayer, he might excite in us a childlike reverence for and confidence in God, which are the foundation of our prayer, namely, that God has become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. Question 121. Why is it here added, which art in heaven? Answer. Lest we should form an earthly conceptions of God's heavenly majesty, and that we might expect from him his almighty power, all things necessary for soul and body. Jesus Christ taught us to pray. And Jesus Christ also teaches us how to pray. As God's children, we're not left to our own devices on how and what we are to pray for, but we are taught by our elder brother, Jesus Christ. That means, beloved, that we have to pray with understanding. Hopefully, we are not careless in our prayers, just saying whatever pops into our minds. If a person is going to address a group, hopefully he gives thought to what he is going to say. Well, then how much more that is important when we address the most exalted one, the highest one, Jehovah. The prayers that we find in Scripture excel in literary beauty. Boys and girls, all the Psalms are really prayers to God. We need to reflect on what we will say to God and how we will say it. When our heart speaks forth to the lovely one, then the prayer will be a poem. Then there's going to be beauty in the prayer. And that's why Jesus gives us this model prayer, the content and the form of it. And probably the beauty of that model prayer that Jesus taught us is its simplicity. Childlike simplicity. In other words, it's not some kind of bombastic prayer. It's not a prayer that is spoken so that others will hear it and say, "What a wonderful prayer." The Pharisees were guilty of that, weren't they? Long-winded, bombastic prayers calculated for the effect of others, but they were empty, hollow sham. What is prayer? Prayer is speaking with God. A lot of prayers. And yes, preachers too often are guilty of this. Speak a whole lot about God. That might be a short summary of the points of the sermon. It might be the social calendar of what's going to take place in this coming week. It might be an information pipeline. But if speaking with God means not only, "Listen, Lord, thy servant is speaking to thee," it is also, "Speak, Lord, thy servant heareth." This means that our prayers ought to occur with folded hands upon God's word. It's a response. A response of what God reveals about himself. A response of what he has done for us. A response to what he calls us to do. A response to his promises to us. Prayers ought to be folded hands upon an open Bible. God's word to me, and then my word or the Spirit's word in me to God. Children addressing God in prayer. Notice with me three points. A command. Second, intimate familiarity. Thirdly, holy familiarity. I want you to notice, first of all, when we come here to this address in the Lord's Prayer, that we have a command. Lord's Day 45, we are taught that prayer is a command. We read there, "Ye shall pray." And now in Lord's Day 46, gives us a further command. "You shall pray after this manner." Question. Why hath Christ commanded us to address God thus, "Our Father"? Yes, God commands us to call upon Him in the day of trouble. To call upon Him as our Father. Perhaps you think that that word by the Heidelberger is a mistake. Why didn't the old Heidelberger ask the question this way? Why has Christ allowed us to call Him Father? Or why does Christ permit us to address God this way? For indeed, it is a great privilege. A more glorious privilege is hardly imaginable. That we may call the Most Exalted One, the Creator of heaven and earth, the God who is above all gods, our Father. That we may call upon Him any hour of the day. That we may enter into His throne room without first requesting an audience. You'll remember of Queen Esther. She had to seek an audience with the king. Or later, Bathsheba has to seek an audience with David and later on with her son Solomon. We don't have to seek an audience, but He is always ready to hear us. Us prodigals. Prodigals, that's what you and I are. Jeremiah 3, verses 19 through 20. "But I said, how shall I put thee among the children and give thee a pleasant land, a goodly heritage of the host of nations? And I said, thou shalt call me my Father, and shalt not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departeth from her husband, so have ye dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel." Way back there in the Old Testament, we usually think of that name Father really coming out from Jesus Christ, allowing us to call God Father. But there already the Lord, through the prophet Jeremiah, says, "Call me my Father, you who are treacherously dealing with God at times." Prodigals. We may turn to Him whom we have spurned over and over and say, "Father." It's a privilege that sets us above His holy angels, isn't it? Because they are only servants. They may not say, "Father," unto God, but you and I, sinful individuals and people, may do that. But while it's a glorious privilege, it is also a command. If you say, to say "Father" to God is far too exalted for us to do, just let me be a doorkeeper instead. That might sound humble, but it's horrible. It makes the work of Christ to be of no effect. If you and I, for whatever reason, refuse to address God as Father, then Christ would have descended down into your earth and down to the pits of hell, forsaken of God, all in vain. For Jesus Christ, God's only begotten Son, came down from heaven in order that by his work you and I may be adopted sons and daughters. If we refuse to call God our Father, if we think it's too lofty, we are refusing the benefits of Jesus Christ's death and resurrection, and we offend the Father. Christ will not tolerate this. He commands you and me to address God as Father. Hidden behind this command is a prohibition. That prohibition is not that we may never call God anything else, for God the Father has many different names, and we may address him by them. We may address him as the merciful one, the all-glorious one, the eternal one, the hearer of prayer, the faithful one, the righteous and holy one, depending on what circumstances in which we find ourselves, we may take any one of those glorious names of our God. But Christ would not have us offend his Father by piling up the titles, by being bombastic. Christ is saying to you and to me, man, get to the point in your prayer. That is the address of this model prayer. Christ gives us an address that is full of simplicity. But more than that, the all-glorious one, the merciful one, the eternal one, the faithful God, the righteous one, all beautiful titles, but yet rather impersonal. None of those other titles come through with his covenant relationship with us that we heard about this morning. He is my Father that I'm coming to, that you are going to, your Father. That is the most exalted name by which we may address God, because it is the revelation of God's love reaching its highest point, giving his own Son to the cruel death of the cross, so that you and I who were enemies may be made friends, that you and I who were afar off in sin are brought very near in grace. The Holy Spirit enabling us to say, Abba, Father. We come, Jesus Christ, our high priest in heaven, a very sympathetic high priest. He says, come. Come in the name of your Father. And everything else is included in that relationship. But I want you to notice that Christ, in his model prayer, not only commands us to address God as Father, but notice, you will pray after this manner, saying, Our Father. Our Father. That does not destroy the intimacy. That does not destroy the personal nature of prayer, because when we say our, then my is included in that, isn't it? But that pronoun is important, our Father. It serves to remind you and me that we, in a priestly prayer, should pray for one another. We're not all alone in the world like Elijah once thought of himself. Besides me, there are thousands and thousands of children of God with their cares and with their questions and with their needs. And I need to remember them too in my prayer. It was wonderful for my wife and I to be foreign missionaries and home missionaries. For you see there the various different denominations and churches in various lands. Those whom God has called to himself, they are our fellow brothers and sisters. You meet in England a family, in the Wales a family. Because there is no good organized church nearby meeting together as a family in their house for 15 years. Oh, God has his children in all those different nations and denominations. And we want to remember them in our prayer. We want to remember brothers and sisters in Christ in communist nations, in Hindu nations, Buddhist nations, in Muslim nations. Those martyrs for the faith. We bring their needs also to our Father in heaven. As Christ prays for all his own, so you and I who desire to manifest his likeness in a priestly way will lift up our praying hands for all who share with us a like precious faith, who in a childlike manner love God as their Father. So, beloved, pray, Our Father. You are commanded by Christ to do so. Notice then the second point. This address at the beginning of our prayer encourages or excites intimate familiarity. The foundation of our prayers is our attitude. I am a child. I am his child. That's the heart of the prayer. The attitude of the heart. I'm a child of God. We have to come with that right attitude in faith. And we don't come into that gradually as we're praying, like a musician who might be tuning up his instrument before he actually plays it. We don't just mouth words or thoughtlessly play the piece. There are singers or there are piano players that might play a piece correctly, note by note, but without the right feeling in it. So with prayer, you might say all the right words, but where is the heart? Where is the feeling of it? Our Father, I'm your child. We may not mumble some words while our thoughts are somewhere else. Or as I heard of one pastor praying with his words from his mouth while checking out also his phone. And you say, what kind of an address is that? As God came to Moses and said, you're standing upon holy ground, take off your shoes. Oh, beloved, that is exactly the attitude we must have when we come to our God in prayer. That's why preparation is so needful. The folding of hands, the closing of eyes, or the eyes and the hands focused on the scriptures ahead of you. Be conscious of the presence of God. We have sought an audience with the Most Holy One. And while the Catechism does not talk about our physical posture, he's talking about the attitude of the heart. The physical is not less significant, but the physical attitude and posture will correspond to the attitude of the heart. For example, when you talk to a superior, you take a respectful posture, don't you? Perhaps that's what was beautiful about some of the old churches with their prayer benches. The posture. And while that might not be convenient in an auditorium, at least at home it should be our posture at times on our knees before God. I talk about posture because I remember as a young boy, when it got time for the long prayers, we would call it that time, I sinfully would think, okay, now I can have my eyes closed without getting bumped by my mother for sleeping. And I could get myself very comfortable by slumping in my chair and putting my knee up on the Psalter hymnal on the pew in front of me, relaxing. Oh, beloved, how sinful. We're standing on holy ground when we come and address the holy God, our Father in heaven. And may our posture then, and especially the attitude of our heart, be correct. And what is that attitude of the heart? Childhood reverence and trust. Reverence and trust must be stirred up in our hearts. We must be excited to it by God. They're not there naturally, are they? Reverence and trust are not often active in our lives, but we lie slumbering. And so Christ would stir these things up in us with this address. We are coming to our Father in heaven. And immediately then with heart and mind I say, Father, because I am conscious, I am His little child. The child that He has given me life to. The child to whom He loves and cares for. So there are two things that are inseparably connected with a child: reverence and trust. Reverence and trust. Boys and girls, you must be respectful to your parents. You must look up to them. You trust them. You depend upon them to care for you and to protect you and to guide you in the right way. So respect and trust. So there is not only this distance of God who is in heaven and we who are on earth, but there is a closeness, there is intimacy, there is fellowship. The distance is not that it constricts or oppresses us. The child dares to go to his father with things that he wouldn't dare to tell anyone else. Hopefully you boys and girls dare to open up to your parents. Yes, I know with many abuse cases, the poor boys or girls, children, didn't dare to open up to their parents at home what the teacher did or the elder or the deacon did or the pastor did. But may there be that respect and trust, boys and girls, of your parents. And then in that same way, may there be their childlike trust and respect of our Heavenly Father, so that as we begin our prayer, we know that Father knows best. Father will decide what I truly need My Father loves me, and he will help me, and he will give me what I stand in need of. Father, you see, Almighty God is able to give us what we stand in need of, but will he's willing? And the answer is yes, because God is not the only the Almighty One. He is our Father who cares for us. Trust, secure in our Father's love. My Father is near me. While he is transcendent, he is also immanent. He is with us every moment of our daily lives, day by day, hour by hour, week by week, all through our pilgrimage here. Father, I use that illustration because the psalmist does also in Psalm 103, as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those that fear him. But I'm afraid that too often today, many children do not have that great respect for their parents and what they tell them what to do, because sin has brought many dents into the relationship between parents and children. Sins of parents and sins also of children. But in spite of the broken relationships or the marred relationships, I am sure that all of you will agree tonight that a normal and healthy relationship brings childlike reverence and trust. And that is exactly what Christ's will is for our relationships with Father. You know that God is high and exalted, but also very near each one of his children here on earth. He comes and he speaks to you and me from his word. And that word always reveals to you and me his love and his care and his guidance of us. Childlike reverence and trust and dependence are the foundation of our prayers. Why? It is possible to ask for many things from persons in high places. They have the power to grant it, but are they willing? I play a game with one of my granddaughters especially. She'll quite often say, "Grandpa, can you do this?" "Yes, I can do that." And looks at me. She knows now by this time. "But will you do it?" Well, the same thing with our Father in heaven. Can he do it? He can. But will he do it? And the answer is yes, when we pray according to his will. He hears our prayers and he will give us what we stand in need of. Otherwise, our prayers, if we did not have that childlike dependence and trust, would kind of be like whistling in the dark. Let's give it a try and see what comes of it. It would be a prayer without childlike reverence and trust and confidence would be a bottomless barrel that has no content. Prayers that that lack that kind of confidence are merely wished lists. Trust and confidence, James 1, verses 6 and 7. But let him ask in faith, never wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Our Father, confidence, trust. 1 Timothy 2, verse 8. I will that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. come as little children in trust. Your Father knows what you need. You don't have to inform Him. He is happy to hear you in that asking, in the way of asking, giving, in the way of seeking, finding, in the way of knocking. It will be opened unto you. Confidence, trust. Mark 11, verse 24. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye will receive them, and ye shall have them. Our Father, respect, reverence, trust. Not trying to coerce God into doing something. Father knows, Father decides, we trust. And I said that this respect, this reverence, this trust, this dependence is the foundation of our prayers. Not for the answers to prayer. God doesn't answer our prayer because we are such loving, obedient children. Some think that God must answer because God must be especially pleased with them. For example, the Pharisees. Or the elder son thought that his father should have given him something, a feast, because he slaved for him all those years. Our being a child of God is not the basis for an answer, but it is God's fatherhood. The Catechism says God is become our Father in Christ and will much less deny us what we ask of Him in true faith than our parents will refuse us earthly things. God is our Father through Jesus Christ. No, it was not always that way. God created mankind to be His children. But in the way of the fall of Adam and Eve, we all became children of Satan, of the devil. It is in Christ Jesus that we are made anew, again renewed in the image of God. Sons and daughters, the Holy Spirit, as we read in Romans 8, teaching us to say, Abba, Father. It's by Christ Jesus, by His love and His obedience, our relationship with God has been turned around. Jesus said, Father, forgive them. Jesus said, Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Jesus said on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And later on, Jesus says to his disciples, I go to my God and your God. I go to my Father and your Father. It is by faith in Christ Jesus, our Redeemer, that we are reckoned, adopted as children of God. And that means, beloved, that God stands in the same relationship with us as He does to His own beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased. All that God would grant His own Son, He also grants to us for Christ's sake. Naturally flowing from this relationship is God's Father love for us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear Him. Or again, another passage of Scripture, if ye then being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give you good things unto them that ask for them? Again, another question from Scripture. Can a mother forget her suckling child? It seems almost impossible. Sad to say, yes, sometimes they do reject them and walk away from them. But over against fickle parents, our Father in heaven will never leave nor forsake even one of His elect children. Now notice that does not say that God will not deny us anything. Boys and girls, your parents at times will say no to you. You don't give in as parents to every whim and request of your children. It is weak fathers that do that. They spoil their children. They do harm to their children. As you parents know what is best for your children, you give them accordingly. So also our Father in heaven knows what is best. And if he denies us something that we are asking, we can be sure it is for our good. Let me use an example. Three different times in the Apostle Paul's life, he comes in his prayer over and over to God to take away this thorn that is in his flesh. Well, he was seeking. Is he going to find? He was knocking. Is it going to be opened? Oh, it's answered. God says, no. No, for in your weakness you shall be strong. The Apostle Paul thought that if that thorn in the flesh was taken away, he could do so much more for the Lord, but the Lord uses it to humble him so that he continually relies upon his Father in heaven. So we have to recognize that sometimes as foolish children, we think that we're asking for the right thing, and God has to say to us, no, no, that is not best. God is wise. God is good. How good? He gave his own Son for us. His Son, which is the unspeakable and beautiful gift of gifts. And he has made us his adopted children. What great love. So in our prayers, may there be that very intimate familiarity. In my congregational prayers, I will use the same language as we have in our Psalter and as we have in our King James, the these and the thous. But there are also times in my personal life when I come to my God, I will use pronouns that we are raised with all of our life. I love you, Lord. I need you, Lord. Intimate familiarity, my Father, and he has made me his Son, and he has made you his children. But while it is intimate familiarity, notice in the third place then, it is a holy familiarity. Our Father, which art in heaven. It seems like what Christ has just given to us, intimate familiarity, he now takes away. We said he is so near to us, but heaven is so far away, isn't it? When we think that he should interfere and intervene in our lives, he seems at times to keep himself hidden. Think a moment in the period of Judges, boys and girls. Sometimes it would be 20 and 22 years that the people were afflicted by the nations around them. Where is God? It was not until they became sorry for their sins that he sent salvation. Peter writes to persecuted Christians. And Peter has to write to them that the Lord is long-suffering, not wanting any of his saints to perish. The psalmist cries out, "Hide not thy face, incline thine ear to me." God is in heaven and we are here on earth. Something of the same distress perhaps as the disciples had when they heard that the Lord Jesus was going to be leaving them. They couldn't imagine it. And Jesus tells him it's for their good, for unless he ascends, he cannot send the Spirit. So why? Why, when he feels so near, when we are so intimate with him, all of a sudden is this phrase added, "Who art in heaven?" Is God far removed from us? It might seem so, but it's not so. The benefit of this phrase, "Our Father which art in heaven," is that our familiarity might be a holy familiarity. Lest we have, the Catechism says, an earthly conception of our Father's heavenly majesty. Lest we think our Father in heaven is exactly like our human fathers and mothers, who have shortcomings and sins, and at time are not slow to anger. Or think of dear children or grandchildren who know a father or a grandfather that has abused them. Our Father which art in heaven, irregardless of what lousy fathers we might have here on earth, our Father in heaven is holy and is good and will never abuse or hurt any of his children, but he will use all the circumstances that he has designed for our lives for our good, for our strength. You see, the emphasis is here laid upon God's almighty power. So it doesn't cancel your or my confidence, but rather it increases it. It heightens it. My Father, which art in heaven, he is the sovereign one. All things are at his disposal. All the things in heaven above, all the things here on earth. He rules the affairs of the world day by day, the nations, the sun, the moon, the stars. He will help us as the exalted one. He is able to help us because he is the sovereign one. Our Father is not impotent. You see, our earthly fathers might like to help us. I know of parents who have a child with a lifelong illness or a cancer. They would love to stand in the place of that child. They wish that sickness was on themselves, but they can't do that, can they? But our Father is the one who is on his throne in heaven. He is the God of hosts. Everything is his beck and his call. One word from him is sufficient. Nothing is too great for him to undertake. Our Father which art in heaven. God is omnipotent, isn't he? Even though he is on his throne in heaven, he is immanent. He is with each one of us each day of our lives. And he is powerful to do all that we could ever imagine, and then beyond what we could imagine. So again, how big are some of your problems? Here on earth, it seems like those problems have high walls that we could never scale. But then if you go into a high tower like the Sears Tower downtown Chicago, or if you're flying in an airplane and you look down, everything really looks so puny. How big are your problems? God is on high, and everything here on earth is small in comparison. There's nothing impossible for your and my Father in heaven. While we might be afraid of all the enemies that are alike around us, like the 10 spies were afraid of the Canaanites, they are giants in the land. He who sits in the heavens laughs and holds kings and rulers and nations in derision. Paul says that he has made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's really our standpoint, isn't it? We are citizens of heaven. Father is there, and that's going to be our ultimate home, the new heavens and the new earth. So we pray, and then we wait upon God and expect good things from Him. We pray and we don't give up, but we are like that widow who comes to that judge persistently. Lord, give me what I need. When Elijah first prayed for rain to come again upon the land of Israel, it didn't come right away, did it? 7 different times he prays, and the 7th time when he sends his servant one more time up on the mount to see, there's this little puff of a cloud in the sky. Don't give up. Don't become despondent in your life. Yes, waiting is difficult. But don't think that God doesn't hear. Don't think that all prayer is really vain. Don't give in to the temptation to give up. Wait on your God. Hope in your God. Excited in your prayer. Our Father which art in heaven. Amen. Oh, Father, how beautiful that we, thy children, may look to thee, may call out to thee, we may speak to thee, and we claim all the promises of thy word. We rejoice that in thy grace, through the only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, we are thy sons and daughters, thy children. And we are taught by our elder brother to go to our Father in heaven and pray. Hear our prayers. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.